The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. God's people Israel had a responsibility to him, a responsibility to worship him in purity and in truth, and to hold dear his commandments and statutes and ordinances, and to walk in his way. God had made them his people by bringing them out of bondage in Egypt. God had made them his people by the baptism of bringing them through the Red Sea, by protecting them from their enemies who pursued them through the waters of the Red Sea, but were drowned when the waters rushed back upon them. God cemented his relationship with Israel, his people, at Mount Sinai when he gave his commandments through Moses. The commandments that are still authoritative today. You know them as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. And if you've been through catechism, you have learned these commandments. You know, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his house, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God had done great things for his people Israel, and yet they neglected his commandments. They, in a headstrong, foolish manner, broke every one of his commandments, even after he had brought them into the land he had promised them. They went their own way. They forgot their own God. They substituted other gods for him. They devised laws of their own and relaxed the laws that God had given them. And so much of the Old Testament is devoted to the writings and the preachings of the prophets whom God sent to Israel to call them to repentance, to bring them back to himself, to let them know that God wanted to walk with them as their God, and yet they had gone astray from them. It was not God who had moved. They had moved. They had sought another way. They had distanced themselves from God by despising his commandments and choosing a way of their own which was not his. So in today's Old Testament reading, the prophet Isaiah, you have the people asking, "Well, why have we fasted? And you see it not, O God. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And God basically says, because when you fasted, you did not do it with a humble, repentant heart. When you humbled yourself, it was merely outwardly. Yet there was no contrition for your sin, no recognition that on account of your sin, you certainly deserved my wrath. And then God goes on to tell them what their fasts mean. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress all your workers. And you think I'm impressed with that," says God. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist, and you think I'm impressed with that, says the Lord your God. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. I know the insincerity of your hearts, God says. I know how far from me your hearts are. So I don't listen to you, because you don't ask me to hear you in penitence and in faith. Is such as you do the fast I choose, says God, a day for a person to humble himself, to go through the outward motions? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? And a day acceptable to the Lord merely because you go through these motions? And then God speaks again to his people Israel, to those he has redeemed, to those he has placed his name upon. He instructs them, he catechizes them. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose or to release the bonds of wickedness, to undo or release the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is not the fast that I choose to share your bread with those who are hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked person, cover him. And don't hide yourself from your own flesh, as Adam and Eve hid themselves from me in the garden, says the Lord. Do these things with a humble and sincere heart, not worrying so much about the outward activities, but caring for other people, loving your neighbor, not merely in word, but in intent. And indeed, caring for your neighbor who needs you. And then there's the promise. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord that filled the tabernacle and the temple shall be your rear guard to protect you. Much as the Lord God protected Israel at the crossing of the Red Sea when he imposed his presence between Israel and the Egyptians who were pursuing them. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." That word, or those words, "I am," are the covenant name of God, Yahweh. I am the name by which God revealed himself to Moses and to the Israelites. It's translated Lord in all capital letters in the English Bible. That I am with you, is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Advent and Christmas seasons we learned is Emmanuel, God with us. And in these Epiphany seasons we learn what this means as he is manifested in God in the flesh, as the one who shows forth his glory at the miracle at Cana when he turned the water into wine, as the one who is revealed as the Savior of the world when the Magi come to visit him. And here, continuing on in the Epiphany season, he is revealed to us as our teacher, as the one who instructs us in the way of righteousness. God made a covenant with his people Israel when he delivered them and brought them across the Red Sea. And God made a covenant with you, his people, when he brought you to himself in the waters of your baptism, when he washed away your sins and placed his name upon you, when he gave you faith to trust in him and to walk in his ways, which is certainly what was promised by your sponsors at your baptism, or by you yourself at your baptism if you were baptized at an older age, and which you promised, you vowed before the Lord to do at your confirmation. So Jesus, in today's gospel reading, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is speaking to his people. Not so much in the singular sense, although it applies to each one of us as individual believers in Christ, but rather in the collective sense, because the you here is plural. In the King James, it would be ye. In North Carolina English, Jesus would be saying, you all. You all are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. In our Old Testament reading, the salt of faith which God's people Israel were supposed to possess had lost its taste. And when God speaks of fasting, we could well understand this as God talking about the proper worship due to him. Is this the worship that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness? Is this the fast I choose, to quarrel and to fight, to seek your own pleasure, to hit with a wicked fist? Such is not the worship God chooses. It is not the worship that God desires. Look at the last verse of today's gospel reading. Jesus sums up this portion on the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "For I tell you all, unless your collective plural righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you all will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the professional religious people, the experts in God's writing, the Pharisees who were so zealous about keeping God's commandments that they added their own commandments to what God had actually commanded. Jesus is saying, unless you do better than them, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You will be cast out into outer darkness and dismay and eternal grief. You will be separated from me forever. And this is the gospel of the Lord? It does not sound like gospel. It does not sound like good news. But it is a warning to us. Much as Isaiah's words in today's Old Testament reading were a warning to God's people. You and I have lazy, sinful flesh. You and I don't think we have to crucify our sinful nature by daily contrition and repentance. You and I think that if we park our keisters in a pew, or if I put on these vestments, that is good enough for God. But it is not. These vestments signify that I am not Ralph Abernathy up here preaching. I represent Christ in my preaching. And sitting in a pew is not for your comfort. It is so you can focus upon what goes on up here, so you can respond to what goes on up here. You hear the word. You confess your sins. The bonds of wickedness are loosed from you as you are absolved and you come to receive the holy gift of Christ's body, Christ's blood. For He, Jesus Christ, is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness for you. He did not come to abolish, to do away with the law or the prophets. The law still speaks to us. The law still convicts you and me as sinners justly deserving of God's wrath. No, Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but He came to fulfill them, to do them, to complete them, to satisfy the demands of the law, not for Himself, for as true God, according to His divine nature, He is the giver of the law. But as God become man, He is the fulfiller of the law in our place. And He takes upon Himself the punishment that the law of God demands when it is not fulfilled. That's what the cross of our Lord is all about. He who lived a life of perfect obedience to the law, then offered up that life, that human life, His human body, His human blood on the cross as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, each and every one of us, each and every one of the people outside the walls of this place who have never heard the good news. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the demands of the law. He fulfilled the prophecies that God would come in the flesh as the Savior of the world. And He fulfilled them that we, who do not keep them as we should, can be forgiven. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." We thank God for His law. We learn His law. God's law shows us where we have gone astray. God's law corrects us. And then as we repent and look to the Lord, look to the one who has fulfilled all righteousness for us, God's law is a guide for how we, the redeemed, we, the baptized, are to live. Jesus fulfilled the law, but that does not mean that we can relax one of the least of the commandments of the law. Woe to the one who relaxes these commandments and teaches others to do the same, for he shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them through faith in Christ will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God sees you, sinner though you are, as having done all the requirements of the law for the sake of Jesus. Because Jesus' fulfilling of the law is imputed to you, His righteousness covers you, covers all of your sin, as we will sing in the distribution hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness are my beauty, my royal dress." So again, in today's gospel reading, Jesus speaks to a people redeemed from the curse of the law. And He says, "You who believe in me, you who are united to me by the grace of your baptism, you are the salt of the earth. You are that which preserves this dreadfully sinful world tottering down the path to hell. As you do, the deeds of righteousness through faith in me, as you care for your neighbor, as you see that God's word is rightly proclaimed and his sacraments rightly administered. Without that, you're nothing but tasteless salt. But with Jesus in our midst, we, this little congregation, is the salt of the earth. We, this little congregation, are also the light of the world, not with our own light, but with the reflected light of Jesus, as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We are the city of God. We don't go underground. We let our light shine before men. We are set on a hill for all the world to see, not that it might be said of us, "Oh, how nice they are. What a nice, friendly congregation." But rather, what a gracious and merciful and forgiving Lord and God they have. When you were baptized, you weren't intended to hide your faith, showing it only on Sunday mornings. No, God made you to be a lamp. It's not, your faith is not to be put under a basket, but on a stand. And our faith together gives light to all who come into this house of God. It's not our doing, but it's Jesus' doing. And the good works we do aren't done for credit, are not done so people can praise us, are not done so others can be impressed. But they are done so that others may see the gracious Lord who inspired these works and who, as Paul says, actually does these works through us, and that they would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Yeah, we have responsibilities as a baptized people of God. You know what they are? To come, to hear, to confess our sins, to confess the name of Christ, to learn his word, to receive his gifts. Because apart from these, we would be tasteless salt. Apart from these, we would be darkness and not light. It is because Jesus is among us in his grace and mercy and forgiveness that we are the salt of the earth. It is because Jesus is among us with his light, the light of his truth, the light of his salvation, the light of light, the very God of very God, that we are a house of light. It is because of Jesus. His is the greatest righteousness of all. And by his righteousness, we have benefited. And not only us, but others who will see that light as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.